Isaiah chapter 47. Give ear to the word of God. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, where you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind flour, put off your veil, strip off your robe, uncover your legs, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered and your disgrace shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will spare no one. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, or you shall no more be called the mistress of kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the aged you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. You said, I shall be mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to heart or remember their end. Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure. In spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments, you felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. You said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries, with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You're wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before. Such to you are those with whom you have labored, who have done business with you from your youth. They wander about, each in his own direction. There is no one to save him. The grass withers and the flower falls. The word of our God abides forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come now to your word. We ask that you would open it to us by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand your word and to be instructed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Eventually, everyone has to answer for what they have done. No one gets away with murder. Throughout history, the history of the church, throughout all of human history, there have been powerful and wealthy people who have appeared, particularly by those who were oppressed, who appeared to be unstoppable, as though nothing could overthrow them. There have been empires seem that could overrun anything and nothing could stand in their way. We could speak of empires. I'll give one example of just a single monarch. One of those terrible figures in church history, Mary Tudor. She was daughter of Henry VIII, and after the death of her father. If you remember, Henry VIII was the one with many wives and had a number of children by the various wives. And he had one son, and his son was made king after his death. His son was a good king. He was very young when he became king, but he was a good king, even bringing on as a counselor Presbyterian John Knox. He was a Protestant. He was promoting the work of Reformation in England. But it was not God's will for him to reign long. And he died very young. In his death, he wished for his cousin, Jane Grey, to continue as and take the reins of power, and so that the work of Reformation would not come to an end. But Lady Jane did not lust for power. She did not desire power. And she was herself quite young at 15. She reigned for 9 days before one who did lust for power, Mary Tudor, her cousin, took the throne. And Mary was supported by many powerful people, in particular the Pope. She desired to reinstate Roman Catholicism in England and bring England back under the power of Rome. So she began almost immediately to destroy those and to silence those who had first opposed her or posed a threat to her, and especially those who had believed in and were teaching the doctrines that we hold dear today. And so first she killed Lady Jane and her husband, just teenagers, and had them executed. And then she began to hunt down those men, those priests who had turned away from Rome and had even married and were teaching Reformed doctrines, and began to have them burned. Her reign of terror was marked by cruelty and bloodshed, which is how she came to be known as Bloody Mary. There have often been those who seem to have great power, unstoppable enemies of the church, but all have to come to judgment. All will come to judgment. So we've been talking in as we've been looking at Isaiah, and we've been talking about Babylon. Of course, there's historical Babylon, but it's more expansive than that, as we've already seen in Isaiah in the 20s, in the chapters, past chapters. We've seen that it's something more than just that city out in the Middle East. It's not just that walled city that literally brought Jerusalem into exile. It's more than that. And here we begin to sort of blur the lines between the historical city and the sort of world city of Babylon. But we're continuing now. In the last chapter, we looked at the gods of Babylon. The gods of Babylon were going to be humiliated. Bel bows down and Nebo stoops. These gods in whom Babylon had trusted would be humiliated. Now we come to Babylon herself. So the gods will come to nothing. They will be humiliated. They are not saviors. Babylon herself must come to judgment. Babylon is pictured here as a beautiful princess, a queen who is without rival. No one can stop her. She's full of vitality and strength, but she is proud and cruel in her power. And God promises that proud Babylon will be stripped of her power and her pride. Her pride will bring her to destruction. the first, our first heading, human strength must come to an end. Human strength will come to an end. Here, Babylon pictured, this city pictured as a young woman, very strong. And it seems like as though that strength will continue on. When you're in the moment, when you're in your youth, it seems that youth will continue. You think nothing of death and the end coming. You don't see an end coming quickly. Those who have, perhaps you've read of athletes who have died in their youth, and it seems so unlikely that someone who is so physically fit would die of a heart attack or some other sickness, that they come down with a sickness or perhaps even dying on the field, as we've seen in the past couple of years. People who are strong at the height of their strength, and it seems so unlikely that anything like this could happen. And here, this city, it seems so strong, so full of life and power, nothing can stop Babylon. Even God himself said that nothing would stop Babylon. He said to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, that nothing would stop them. That they would sweep through, and anyone who opposed them would be brought to sword and pestilence and famine. It's easy to fall into that delusion. When a country is prosperous, an empire is prosperous, it seems like the prosperity will just go on and on. The days of plenty will continue. That's why it's so easy for the rich to become enamored with their wealth and to trust in their wealth. Very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. It seems that the wealth will continue. The power, those in power believe that their power will continue and continue to increase. Babylon is convinced of its own ability to continue. Nothing will stop them. In verse 7, you said, I shall be mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to heart or remember their end. What did she say? She says, I am and there is no other. In verse 8, I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. So this city says, I'll continue to have my power. I'll continue on as an empire, as a global force. There's nothing that can stop me. There was real strength in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, and if you read Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is a king of kings. Not the king of kings as Jesus is, but he is in some ways similar. He is a king of kings. He is a lord of lords. And that's how he's described. You see there in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's pride in his own power. He was unstoppable. And where did he put the credit? Who did he give praise to? Well, to himself. In Daniel chapter 4, he's walking, he's already had this vision, he's already talked to Daniel and had the warnings from Daniel. This prophet of God had already warned him, and what does he do? He goes out and completely ignores it. He's walking on in his palace and says, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? See, there's that confidence in human strength, as though it will continue on and never end. He had great power. Anyone who opposed him, he crushed. Absolutely crushed. He put a vassal king in Jerusalem after the original exile from Jerusalem. He put a governor there, even renaming him. So King Zedekiah was put in power in Jerusalem to rule under Nebuchadnezzar, but he decided that he could rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. 2 Kings chapter 25 says of his rebellion after Nebuchadnezzar found out, he sent his soldiers, and it says, "Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah. They passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon." They wanted to make sure that the last thing that would be seared into his vision was the death of his sons, the death of his children, that the last thing that he ever saw on earth would be them killing his children. This is the power and cruelty of Babylon. But human strength cannot last. We are limited creatures. Nebuchadnezzar had no ability to continue his own life. He had no ability to continue his own power. God tells him that God himself was the one who gave Nebuchadnezzar power. So he was responsible for how he used that. Human strength cannot and will not last. It will come to an end. It would have been difficult, knowing what he did to Zedekiah and to the other nations, it would have been difficult in those days to ever imagine a day when Babylon would just be destroyed. It would be overrun. To imagine a day when it would be a city in ruins covered in sand as we know it today. But human strength must come to an end. Human pride leads to destruction. Human pride leads to destruction. Proverbs 16, that famous verse that's almost always misquoted. Pride goes before, not a fall, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Babylon, God says, we'll be humiliated. She will be stripped of all her glory. And here she's pictured at the beginning of this chapter as the young queen who is stripped of everything. She's there as working as a slave. She's going away in utter humiliation. There's nothing appealing about her in this, as she's being stripped even of clothing. It's not appealing. It is humiliation. It is abject humiliation here. Before she had been dressed in regal garments, she had, and if you look at Revelation, she's alluring. She has the dress of a prostitute. She is alluring to the world. She's seductive, and everyone finds her to be attractive, appealing. But here she's pictured as having everything taken away. All of the riches, all of the beauty is all taken away from her. This is the prediction. Babylon will be stripped of its glory, of its strength, of its beauty, of its pride. Her pride will lead to destruction. This has already, as I said, been prophesied by Isaiah, and we've already looked at it. That's why we've somewhat recently looked at Revelation 18. Isaiah chapter 20, God says this through Isaiah, "I will rise up against them, declares the Lord." This is 20 verse 22. "And will cut off from Babylon name and remnant, descendants and posterity, declares the Lord. And I will make it a possession of the hedgehog and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts." And you turn over to chapter 21 and verse 8. "Then he who saw cried, 'Upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I am stationed whole nights. And behold, here come riders, horsemen and pairs.' And he answered, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground.'" Well, this is Babylon's end. Humiliation and destruction. Her gods humiliated. This is a good thing. This is a good thing that she is humiliated. You see her pride. Her pride is laid out twice for us in this this horrible statement that she has, the ultimate in pride. I am, and there is no one besides me. She says, I will not sit as a widow or no loss of children. See, there's that self-sufficiency. I do not need God. But God is the one who is I am, the one who can state his self-sufficiency, who is powerful in himself. But you see this city is pictured here. And again, we're blurring the lines between physical Babylon that's now in ruins and the world city that you see in the book of Revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, Babylon is anti-God. It's what this world has to offer. It's anti-church. It's anti-Christ. It's the one who tries to draw people away from the true and living God and says, come to me, I'll give you everything that you want. Every pleasure can be yours if you just come to me, which is why she's pictured in Revelation as a prostitute. She's promising pleasures. I can give you all these things. You don't need God. He takes pleasures away from you. Come to me and I will give you. But she's a prostitute and she can't offer lasting happiness. But she here is seen as usurping the place of God, taking to herself that which is God, true of God alone. In verse 10, again, you said in your heart, I am and there is no one besides me. I am the ultimate. I am the power in this earth. God can do nothing. There is no God. Pride even perhaps above that of Satan. It's definitely a satanic pride that she has. As though she can continue on completely disavowing God, setting herself up in the place of God. You see, this pride says, no judgment will come to me. And here in this chapter, this is one of the things. No one sees me, she says in verse 10. No one sees me. She builds herself up as though she will not give an answer to anyone. She can get away with murder. And so she's cruel, as though there is no answering for her deeds. But God sees. He's not blind. The one who created the eye, the one who created the ear, he's not deaf to the cries of those who are harmed. She had laid great burdens upon the people. She had been cruel. Here's how God describes them, Babylon, in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. You see, in Psalm 137 that we sung earlier, the grieving of those who have gone into exiles. They mourn before the Lord by Babylon's rivers. It's the cry of those who have been mistreated and oppressed and who have seen their children die at the hands of these cruel overlords, these proud overlords. When you read Psalm 137 by itself, it sounds quite harsh. We're a people unfamiliar with war. War is something that you see bits of on the television screen. You get a couple days into it and you're hoping for a peace treaty to be brought about. We're completely unfamiliar with war. We're completely unfamiliar with the spectacle of soldiers taking the lives of our little ones. And so it sounds quite harsh. Those final verses in Psalm 137, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. To us, it may even sound cruel. And this is, I believe it was William Plummer who said, it's not so much an imprecatory psalm as it is a prediction, a prophetic psalm of what happens to Babylon. This is the cry of those who have been under the heel of such cruel tyrants. You see in verse 8 of Psalm 137, it's as they have done. Blessed be shall he be. And one of the reasons I say this is in what we see here and even in Psalm 137 is not, it's kind of blurring the lines between the historical Babylon and the world city, the spiritual Babylon, is because Cyrus didn't do this. He was very kind to Babylon. And there was another king later that destroyed the city, but it wasn't Cyrus that we read about a couple chapters ago. But here, God, this is the cry of those who have been come to destruction. Remember who Babylon is. They are the ones who have lifted themselves up to the place of God and are trying to destroy the church of God. They're trying to destroy the worship of God. Remember Belshazzar, what was he doing when Babylon was taken? He's drinking out of the vessels of the temple. He's mocking the living God. He's praising Marduk and Nebo and all of these gods and saying, these are the gods that have power. He's mocking the true God. There is a desire to end the worship of the true God so that there is not only physical destruction in this life, but eternal destruction, that there will be no church in this world. There will be no eternal life, no worship of the true God. It's an attempt to humiliate the true God and destroy the church. And that's what you see in Revelation as well. It's Antichrist. It's the world that is cruel to the church and persecutes the church and seeks to destroy the witness of the church and draw them in, whether by destruction or by drawing them in and seducing them to the love of the world. You see there in Revelation, what does God say? Come out from her, my people. It's like Lot in Sodom, which is a very similar picture to what's going on. Sodom, it was not a good place. It was not a place for you to have sympathy for them. Oh, the poor people of Sodom. The pictures that we are given of Sodom is immorality that's just obscene. Even as Scripture just gives us the bare details of what we need to know and doesn't describe the evils of Sodom, but it gives us just a little bit to know that this place is despicable. It is disgusting. What did they want to do with the angels? They're evil. It's everything unholy. When the angels came to save Lot, they wanted to violate and destroy them. And the angels came to Lot and they said, you come out. Come out from Sodom. Her time has come. And this is what's happening here in Babylon and is then projected onto the world city. Come out from her, my people. Her time is coming for destruction. It's a good thing that her pride, the pride of this world, comes to destruction because it takes away from God. It leads to eternal destruction. You see in Revelation 18, if you would turn there again. Revelation 18, verse 7. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen. You see that, what we've seen already in our chapter in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 47, verse 8, it says, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me, I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. She says in this chapter, or in Revelation 18, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. She will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. You see, when Psalm 137 looks to the judgment of Babylon, it's not a cruel thing. It's not a vindictive thing. It's a just thing. It's looking for the justice of God to come upon those who have attempted to destroy the church, attempted, who have in truth persecuted and harmed the church. So it's not a joyful text to read. It is harsh, but it's true and it's just that God would repay to the cruel what they have done. You see this in Revelation as well. This is what God says will happen. The world cannot get away with murder. Those who harm the church cannot get away with murder. And to have compassion for Babylon is similar to having compassion for any of those who have tried to destroy the church, who have been tyrants, who've killed wantonly as though they will never give an account. You could think of any of those common examples, Stalin and Hitler. We have no compassion for them coming to judgment because of their cruelty. They have earned it. It's only just for God to judge and to punish them. We have no compassion for Satan. His judgment is just. The lake of fire and brimstone made for the devil and his angels is just judgment upon those who have tried to usurp the place of God, who have tried to take the place of God and to take the church of God, who have tried to destroy the bride of Christ. So no, it's not a joyful thing. It's a somber thing. But God is just. We'll continue to see God speaking of his judgment, but in just to give you a little taste of where we're going, in Isaiah 49, God says in verse 25, for thus says the Lord, Isaiah 49, verse 25, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, the prey of the tyrant be rescued, for I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. You see, this is justice for the church. Justice for those who have truly been victims. God is saying, I will save you.
Amen.
God is saying he is the protector of the church. Even though he is the one who sent her into exile, his love did not cease for his church. And so the cruelty of Babylon must come to judgment. Though God disciplines his church, he doesn't abandon her. His love for her continues on. He says that he's like a mother who can't forget her nursing infant. He says, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. How could I forget you, Israel? The one I've loved. He will save her. This is what is being spoken of, that justice and salvation of God. There's salvation that we have for our sins, but there's also the salvation for those who would destroy. From those who would destroy, rather. All humanity must come to judgment. All humanity must come to judgment. All must answer at the tribunal of Christ. Romans 14 that we looked at last time. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Babylon, for all of her pride, for all of her earthly power, must give an account to God. All of her rulers would give an account to God. All of her soldiers would give an account to God for what they have done. And the fact that God had sent Babylon and given Babylon power was no excuse for the cruelties that she gave, that she exercised. God was the one who had sent Babylon and given her the ability to wage war. He says this very plainly through Jeremiah. He says it through Habakkuk. He says it here in Isaiah. He is the one who gives to kings their strength, but they still have the responsibility to use it well. Amen. All must give an account to God. There are those that will try to use the excuse that they serve God in some way without loving him. Jesus says that on the last day, that Matthew chapter 7, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? They had not loved him. They had not done the works of his Father. They had not followed him, instead doing their own things. It was no excuse that they had in some way done what they believed to be service to him, to have served in some way for him. Jesus says, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. All of those enemies of the church, even as they carry out God's will come to judgment for the way that they have done this. This is good news for us.
Amen.
No one gets away with murder. No one can persecute the church and simply walk away from it, ending their life when they see fit, or some tyrants even living to old age. I mentioned Bloody Mary earlier. She thought that with her armies and the power of Rome and the Pope backing her, that she was solidly fixed in power, that she could have her way, that she would be able to silence the church. No one would see, no one could undo what she had done, but not only was she not given children, but her reign lasted a short time. I believe it was 6 years after she took the throne that she herself died, childless, husband having left her and abandoned her. I did
So I was brushing up on Mary Tudor, and I read a Smithsonian magazine article about her that was trying to paint her as sort of a misunderstood feminist icon of her time. It was really misogyny was working against her, and so she killed these people, but there were other people, you know, her father persecuted and killed many, and so it wasn't, she was just a product of her time. But she had persecuted the church, trying to silence the theology, trying to stop the reading of the Bible. She was killing these pastors for preaching the Word of God. No, she was working against the gospel. She wanted to silence the preaching of justification by faith alone. That word that gives life to the people. She wanted to silence the true gospel. And she was called to an account. But the church under her reign, it was a time of terror. It may have seemed as though, no, the Pope has come to power again in England and we'll never be out from under this. But her reign came to an end. Her time came to give an account. All of Christ's enemies, all of the church's enemies will give an account.
Amen.
So that's good news. We have to remember that all humanity must give an account. We are not excluded. We must give an account, as Paul said in Romans 14. All are proud. All are rebels against God. That's our natural state. That's how we're born. We all grow up as those who desire to do what is contrary to the law of God. We're all lawless. By nature, we have desired Babylon. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And then in verse 12, remember that you were at the same that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you're a Christian today, you came from that. You were not better than Babylon. You were not better than the pride of man that leads to destruction. We were all without God in the world. We were all opposed to Christ. So how is there hope for any of us? How can there be hope for anyone not to go to destruction when they come to the judgment seat of Christ? And Paul answers that in Ephesians 2. He says right there in the middle of the sections that I read, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see the beauty of the gospel? We were part of that proud Babylon.
Amen.
All people are liable at the judgment seat of Christ to be condemned unless there is someone to take that condemnation away. And Jesus, the one who is the Savior, the only Savior of sinners, has taken that upon himself. What we read in the assurance of pardon. The one who knew no sin has become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
It's not that we're better than Babylon. That would be pride. Pride leads to destruction. No. It's that God is gracious, rich in mercy. That's the beauty of the gospel, that he has rescued us from that city bound for destruction. He is the one who sends his good word that draws us, pulls us out of Sodom. All people are opposed to Christ by nature. And the only place for safety, for security from the coming judgment, from the coming condemnation, is in Christ. Because we're all proud. We're all arrogant. We all have this sense that Babylon had of, no one sees, no one will judge me. I am and there is no other. We all have that attitude, that we won't give an account. You can see it in our lack of fear when we do what is lawless before God. But Jesus is the Savior. Here is Babylon is told, look to your soothsayers, look to your astrologers. See if those people can save you, those people in whom you've trusted. It ends this chapter, it says there is no one to save you. But for the church, there is a Savior.
Amen.
We're still coming up to, we have three more of the servant songs. In 49, we'll go to another of the servant songs of the one who is the Savior, the prophecies of the one who is the Savior of mankind. Bel and Nebo go to destruction, but this one is a Savior who lives forever, the King who reigns forever. He is, and there is no one besides him.
Amen.
Whether it is the world around us, whether our personal lives are going well or going poorly, it always seems as though that is what's going to continue on. If there's prosperity in the United States, it seems that that will continue on. Sure, we might have a shortage of toilet paper for a little while, but it will continue on. It will continue to be prosperous. It will continue to be a place where the grocery stores are on every corner and the shelves are full. But we live in a proud nation. A nation that's raising her fist against God, denying that it was God who gave her these blessings. And so it can't continue indefinitely. Pride leads to destruction. We see that now. We're seeing the beginnings of destruction as the nation begins to unravel. I just read this week that 30% of Gen Z identifies as some LGBT something. That's a generation that's killing itself. On the other hand, when culture is in decline, it feels as though it will always continue to decline, that destruction is assured and that there's nothing we can do about it. But you see here, we're given to remember that God is God. What have we been reading? That the powerful rulers cannot last. Human strength will not continue forever. That pride leads to destruction. We do not know what God's plan is for this nation. But our hope is in God.
Amen.
Our hope is in Christ. He's the one who decides whether the nation continues or not, whether it falls or whether it comes to repentance. So don't be depressed and say, well, it's just throw your hands in the air. Let's go find some place to hide. No, pray. Pray earnestly. Labor for the gospel. This is where life is. The word of Christ. That's where life is. Jesus is building his kingdom. He's not a defeated king. He's not a king that's is just waiting to see how everything falls out and hoping to save a few at the end. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom.
Amen.
If this nation goes to destruction, his kingdom will continue. We don't know if he may build his kingdom in this nation through bringing it to repentance. Put your trust in Christ. He knows what is best. He will judge the guilty. You, put your trust in Christ. Live for Christ. Pray for repentance for your neighbors. He's shown mercy to us. As we already said, we were the proud. We were those alienated without God in this world. He can do so for our neighbors. We live in the era of the gospel, where the Holy Spirit works with power. We don't know his workings, what the future is. So live with humility, trusting in Christ alone for salvation, for help, trusting that he will do justice even to those who are doing injustice in the world today. Pray for him to stop those who try to destroy the church, whether it's those who are trying to silence it from the outside by making laws against it, or from the inside trying to destroy it by diluting the theology of the church and introducing immorality and trying to draw the church back to the great prostitute Babylon. Saying, no, cling to her, church. Cling to Babylon. Pray for the downfall of their works, those who try to destroy the church, whether from the inside or from the outside. And you, make sure that you remember that all humanity must come to judgment. Your works are not unseen. You are not exempt. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
And so will you. Are you ready for that day? Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you rule and you reign, that you do justly, and that you are merciful. Lord, help us to cling to you in faith, to trust you for the future. In this nation, we see so many things that are good, and the bounty of blessing in this nation. And then the next moment we see the evils and the pride that must surely bring judgment. Lord, we're torn between confidence in ongoing prosperity and despair for the future. Oh, Lord, help us to find our rest in you. To be still, to cease striving and know that you are God, that you will be exalted in the earth. Lord, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, turn to Psalm 94a. 94a, Mighty God, the God of Vengeance.